Well, our text this evening is taken from the reading we had from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11, and the last few verses of that chapter, verse 28 to 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. The invitation, the great invitation of our Lord Jesus Christ to all to come to him. Let us, first of all, put this saying in its context as we look back to where we began to read, well, beyond and before that. We see that the religious leaders of the day were beginning to find fault with the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ, and even to find fault with the teaching of John the Baptist. One is too narrow and the other is too broad. One is a wine bibber, the other is a man who is odd and out of the way. And they like neither of the two. In fact, they hate their teaching, which is why they criticize them. We see that Jesus tells us that John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners, finding fault. And it's so easy to find fault, so easy for the people of this world to find fault with others, and especially when they come to church. They feel that the sermon is irrelevant. They feel that what they're hearing is not what they want to hear, and they will criticize. But Jesus Christ was the perfect teacher, the perfect minister, and yet they found fault with him. And Jesus reminds us in the verses from verse 20 and onwards that the greater the privilege, the greater the judgment. If you've heard the gospel, and if you found fault with the gospel, if you find fault with the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, then your judgment is dreadful. He reminds these people that, and reminds us also, that if what had been done in Bethsaida and in Capernaum and in Chorazin had been done in Tyre and Sidon, or even in Sodom, they would have repented a long time ago. Now, Tyre is revealed in the Old Testament as being that city that rejected God and his will, and is really a symbol of the arrogance of the unbelieving pagan world. They were an arrogant people. They believed that they were right and they could learn nothing from any other nation. But they had an excuse that they were ignorant of the gospel of Christ. And they will have less of a judgment than those who have heard the gospel. Even Sodom, which is pictured as being a dreadful place, noted for its sin and decadence, and its turning its back on God and the things of God, is drawn in a fairer picture than Capernaum, where Jesus lived. Jesus drew Sodom and Gomorrah as being much less likely of judgment than, or to have a less of a judgment than the people of Capernaum, where Jesus lived and preached. And my friends, there is a solemn warning here for each one of us. Those who have the greatest gospel privileges will indeed have the greater judgment. Jesus says, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, who had Christ living in that city, who knew of his teachings, who saw many of his wonderful miracles, they were exalted unto heaven. They were living in the presence of heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, but they will be brought down to hell because of their unbelief. And my friends, what about you? What about me? Regarding this gospel of grace, do we believe it? Have we drawn nigh unto the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are we just standing or sitting on the sidelines, watching it all and having no response in our hearts? May God be gracious unto each and every one of us. And may we flee from the judgment to come, which must come upon you and upon me. One day you must leave this world. One day you must face God, and you will be judged by this great judge, the Lord Jesus Christ, and not so much by him as in the words that he has spoken. Oh, may we have grace to repent. May we have grace to close with the Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, it's a terrible thing to hear the gospel and not be moved by the gospel. It's a fate worse than death, because it's a fate that leads you into a lost eternity forever and ever. I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you, if you've not moved towards the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've not come to embrace him. Nothing proves that saying of Paul than the unbelief of these people here, that the natural man is at enmity with God. Enemies. They're not new. There's nothing neutral in the heart of man. He either loves the Lord or he is at enmity with him. Well, let's move on. At that time, Jesus answered and said, at this time of speaking judgment, he answered not a question, but he answered the situation. He said, all things are delivered. I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and has revealed them unto babes. In this response to the situation he was in, he communed with his Father. If those who were wise in their own eyes in that situation had acted on what they had been taught by Christ, they would have been the first to embrace him. These things means salvation and faith. It means that they would come and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The wise and the prudent were wise in their own eyes. And it seems a bit of a hard saying here. O Father, Lord of heaven and earth. I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. And in the Gospel of Luke, where we have these words, it says that Jesus rejoiced when he spoke these words. What does he mean when he says, well, I thank thee that thou hast hid these things? Maybe this is kind of a God saying that he is right. Jesus saying God is right to judge these who are righteous in their own eyes. He is right to punish them. They are the very opposite of those who have been brought to truly trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. However, way we try to figure out what Jesus is saying here. There is a warning, isn't there? That we are to beware of pride. Pride is an abomination to the Lord. And if we're wise and prudent in our own hearts, we are in danger of showing off our pride as if that which we know is going to bring us to heaven. Pride is a terrible thing. Like I said, it's an abomination to the Lord. And as we read through the Gospels, we see that the way of life is the way of humility, of forgetting about ourselves and our attainments. Oh, pride can show itself in various ways, but ultimately, it says, I'm all right for this life. The day of judgment doesn't bother me. Eternity, what is that? I'm getting on with my own life in my own way, and I'm doing very well. Thank you very much. But the humble, the needy say, oh, how I need the Lord. How I need his grace. How I need his help in life and in death. And we are told that all things are delivered to Christ of the Father. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. And then comes this glorious invitation. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now they who first heard these words were living in days of trouble and strife. They were living in a very difficult situation. They were living under the Romans, of course, and they had to pay their tolls when they went along the road, and they would have to give a contribution to the publicans who were always trying to rip people off. And as they were going along, the Roman army had the right to call upon any individual to do service, to carry a baggage maybe for a mile, no further, but you had to do it. Remember Simon the Cyrenian, who was called to carry the cross of Christ. He was ordered to do so. He could not refuse. And this burden was there. Wherever you went out, you felt you might get called upon. And it made life really not very nice. And that's, of course, where Christ gets the idea in the Sermon on the Mount, where he says, if anybody calls you to go a mile with a go the second, be generous in your giving, is what he teaches there. And of course, if anyone feeling burdened was to seek help from the religious leaders of the day, they would only find further burdens, further trouble and strife. If you remember, Jesus said, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. They had these rules and laws and sub-laws and clauses that people had to observe in order, they said, to be right with God. So anyone who was having a hard time in their day-to-day living would find no relief or comfort in the religion as spouted out by the scribes and Pharisees. Life in our day is not easy. troubles seem to be increasing for the common man. Many, it seems, will be brought down to poverty before too long. And there is little or no regard shown to the poorer people by the ruling classes. And of course, as we read through the Old Testament, we see that the Lord condemns very much those who neglect to help the poor. Remember, Amos was one of those prophets who cried out, showing that these people were under the judgment of God. In Amos 8 and verse 4, "Hear this, O ye that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fail." It seems to me, as we look out at the way of things in our land in this day, there are people who seem to swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fail. And we see Proverbs in 14 and verse 7, I think it is. There is that maketh himself rich and hath nothing, yet there is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. God, sorry, I got the wrong one there. Whatever. There is in the Proverbs this idea that we are to care for the poor and not to despise them. James, of course, in his letter says the same thing. He warns the people not to make a distinction between the rich and the poor in the church, but to show mercy to the poor. And of course, we're living in a day where there are many who can't live with themselves, and the suicide rate at the moment is very high. We're living in dark days, and we worry and wonder about what will happen in the future. And the great need in the midst of the miseries and strife of life, the great need is to have someone who can understand our situation, is to have someone who can sympathize with us in our struggles and in our trials. And more than that, we need someone who can come alongside us and encourage us and can do something to improve our little situation. Where do we find such a person? Well, it's here in the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ, he called on the people of his day, those who were struggling under the Roman rule, those who were burdened by the laws and the stipulations of the scribes and the Pharisees. He calls them and cries to them, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He calls on the people of his day. He called on the people of his day, and he calls on you and me to come to him. What does it mean to come to the Lord Jesus Christ? How do we come to the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, in John's Gospel, it's quite interesting. In John chapter 6 and verse 35, Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst." Believing on Christ means coming to Christ means believing on Christ. It means knowing who he is. It means seeing that he is the very Son of God. He is a divine person who came down as a babe in Bethlehem and grew up and gave himself as a ransom for many upon the cross of Calvary. He is the one that rose from the dead and ever liveth to make intercession for his people. It means putting our faith in him. It means putting our trust in him. Do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you see that he is the very Son of God? Do you see that he is the only mediator between God and man? There is but one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Have you got hold of that truth? Is it in your heart? Is it in your mind? Do you believe it? Do you hope in it? Do you see it as your sustenance from day to day? It means reading the Bible. Putting our trust in Christ means we see what he really came to achieve. We see that he died for our sins. We see that he is risen and able to meet our needs. And that's the wonderful thing about Christ. He can meet your need. No matter how difficult your situation, what does Paul says? My God can meet some of your needs. My God can meet all your need in Christ Jesus. Whatever you feel you need, not your wants, your need, whatever your need is, it can be supplied. It will be supplied if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you finding him to be the person that can meet your need? Do you see him as the one who can do exceeding abundantly above all you ask or think? What do you ask God for? Do you ask him for anything? Do you pray? Do you call upon his name? Have you not experienced that he can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think? He can meet your need. He can meet my need. He is a gracious giver. Otherwise, he wouldn't have called upon these people and you and me to come to him. What is offered to those who come to him? It's rest. Rest unto your souls. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Because it's only Christ that can give a rest to your soul. Coming to Christ, of course, means taking his yoke upon our necks. A yoke was a wooden frame, still is used for coupling two animals in order to pull together. The yoke of Christ is something which is of use to us in order that we may learn of him. See, when two animals were put together to plough a field, maybe, to pull the plough, well, a younger animal would have to be put with a more experienced animal. And the inexperienced one would learn from the other one as they went along and started to plough the field. The older one had learned the ropes and had to, as it were, lead and teach the younger animal. And it's the same with our walk with Christ. We take his yoke, we learn of him, we travel along from day to day, we fall and we slip, but he ever remains the same, and he's ever showing us the way in which we should walk. Remember old Jeremiah, after the city was taken, and he was lamenting over that sad, sad situation. He saw no hope, really, for the future. And he spoke in these words, "The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth." His yoke is different. Was different to the yoke of the religious leaders of his day. And we are further encouraged to come to Christ, take his yoke, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. It's the only place in the New Testament where the heart of Christ is mentioned. I am weak, I am meek and lowly in heart. He is not a hard taskmaster, as Peter found out. Remember, Peter denied the Lord. What he must have felt after denying his Saviour must have been awful. And yet the Lord had a word for him. He had a word for the disciples who didn't believe in the resurrection. He is gracious. He is kind. He is loving. Later on, in chapter 12, we see that Christ is presented as one that shall not strive nor cry. Neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break. The bruised reed is something we wouldn't take any notice of at all. It's hardly any use to anyone. And it's bruised, but you know it has life in it, even though it's bruised. And he goes on to say that a smoking flax he will not quench. Smoking flax, it's impossible to see where the spark is within it, but there is a spark within it. And this is what Christ longs to see in you and me. Life and a spark, as it were. You know, we are looking for great things in our own lives. And we can become discouraged. And we think, oh, my faith is at a low ebb. I cannot believe as I would like to believe. There doesn't seem to be much life about me. But let us remember this, friends, that, oh, if you have just a little faith, a little spark of life, it's faith, and it should encourage us. And you look at some people and you think, oh, they're poor examples of what Christians should be. But, oh, there's life there. And the Bible seems to present repentance, even a weak repentance as repentance. A poor faith as faith. And we are told that serving Christ is not burdensome. It's not a hard toil. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. There is a cross to carry. When we become Christians, as we had in one sermon the other week, we are in a battle. And compared to what this world has to offer, we see that in Christ there is everything that we need. Have you come to the Lord Jesus Christ? I said it before here, I think. One thing that proves that you have come to him is that you keep on coming. Peter says, doesn't he, unto whom coming as unto a lively stone. We keep on coming to him because we see no hope anywhere in this world but in him. As he says in that invitation in the Gospel of John, where he goes on and he says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Christ is not going to turn you away if you come to him. If you are willing to come to him, it's because he has made you willing. He has put that power in your heart to make you willing to come to him. Will you keep on coming to him? Remember that we have an enemy, the devil, that loves to keep us away from Christ. We have that enmity in our own hearts, the natural man. He's still there. He's still battling away. He wants his own will to be performed in our lives. And the devil is there encouraging the old man so to work out in our lives. But oh, keep on coming to Christ. Keep on trusting. Keep on hoping in him. For in him alone is life and hope and everlasting consolations. Let us turn to the final singing, which is in 80. Dig up wells, also the rain that falleth down.